tonight in the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, if you would please. Joshua, chapter number 5, just before Jericho, the title of the message tonight. And I trust we can be a blessing to you as we think about Jericho. What a wonderful place Jericho was, and the battle that took place there, and the victory that God gave. And certainly no one watching and no one in history could doubt the fact that it was the Lord that had given the victory there. And that's what we ought to desire, is for the Lord to use us, for Him to give victory. It seems that someone said God can hit some powerful licks with a crooked stick if God owns the stick. Evidently, when they went into Jericho, God owned the stick, because He put a shellacking on the city of Jericho. Never had been defeated militarily, and yet it was defeated easily by the Lord. And each one of us, in the few days ahead and in the coming of our lives, the times of our lives, we will have battles that we have to face. If we face them in the energy of the flesh, we're probably going to lose. And in the process of losing, we could lose a lot of other things. We could lose our testimony. Well, we could lose our peace and even our sanity, I guess. We could lose our reputation. We could lose our influence with people that we want to influence. And so it should behoove us to desire, when we go into a battle, and we never know when we're going to go in, so we probably ought to always be prepared, we ought to desire to see the Lord glorified by allowing Him to work through us. And somebody says, well, God couldn't use me. We see Him in the Bible using some strange characters. He used Peter. Peter had his faults, certainly. Paul was a murderer. Mary Magdalene, I believe, probably the wickedest woman prior to salvation that the world's ever seen. And yet such a saint after she got saved, greatly used of the Lord. And so God can use you, and God can use me, if we'll pay the price, if we'll meet the toll, if we'll do what we're supposed to do. And so as we see the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, they've been 40 years in the wilderness, they've come out of the wilderness now, and they're ready to possess the land. And they stop. They stop at a place called Gilgal, and they're considering Jericho. Jericho is going to be their first physical battle. But they have a spiritual battle that has to be taken care of before they face the physical battle. And we ought to learn the necessity of that. God has done some tremendous things for them. He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and let them out of there and performed all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. He led them across the wilderness, the journey that He took them on, and moved and blessed them in marvelous ways, ways that no one could doubt was His hand. He fed them with manna, gave them quail to eat. And I can imagine when, I can see Andrew in my mind going out and saying, here, chick, 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 and being flogged by thousands and thousands and thousands of quail as they came up. Up to the knees, the Bible says that they were, just so thick packed in there. Who could doubt that that was of the Lord? He provided them with water out of a rock, and though the second time it wasn't done exactly properly, He still provided the water that they needed to live. He protected them from their enemies. A great number of enemies had been defeated by Him. And then He provided shade for them by day and light for them by night, as He led them across the wilderness. He even caused their clothes to last the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. What parent would not be glad for his children to have a pair of shoes that grew with the child? In 40 years, you take a child that was just born when they went into the wilderness, and he's 40 years old when they get out. His foot probably went from so big to so big, and yet the Bible says his shoes never wore out. Now, my wife tells a story about she was over teenage years before she realized that shoes didn't come with the toes turned up, because they had what they called hand-me-downs. They might have done some of that, I'm not sure, but the shoes, the Bible says, never wore out. They lasted for the 40 years, no matter who was wearing them. I don't know who was wearing them. Somebody was. I'm sure they weren't just carrying them around to take up space in the backpack. But the clothing and the shoes lasted the entire time that they wandered in the wilderness. And then, of course, He gave them the law, and they found the law and found out that they were sinners and they needed the grace of God, and they certainly had responded to that. So their days of wandering now are over. They're in the ready to possess the land, and God intends for Israel to conquer the land of Canaan and to possess it. But before they do that, he has to do some spiritual surgery on their hearts. They have to be prepared to go in. And so God uses these steps to prepare this people to enter into the promised land and to claim it for his honor, for his glory. And I believe with all of my heart that there are similar steps for us. Gilgal is the place, first off, of resolve. In verse number 1, we find that it's the resolve of the Lord. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." Here we find that God was resolved. The enemy was stymied. The enemy was stopped by the news of what God was doing. We face enemies from time to time. We have people that are against us and philosophies that are against us and one thing or another. I wonder if it would make any difference if our enemies really knew that the Lord fought for us. I wonder if they could see the resolve of the Lord in our life. You see, whether Israel knew it or not, the Lord was taking care of them in verse number 1. Later on, we're going to hear that Rahab says, "We've heard, we know what God has done, we know what your Lord's done, our hearts smote us within us." And so it's actually a repeat of what God says right here, and Ahab's the one that brings that to our attention again. And we need to understand that just as Israel was being cared for by the Lord at this time as they stepped across this Jordan River, and it was at its flood stage, and people noticed that. They said he didn't wait until it went down in the dry season. He came across it in the highest part of the year, and God took care of them. The enemies of Israel knew that, and they knew that God had resolved, "I'm going to take care of this people." And they began to realize, if we fight this people, we have to fight the God of this people. Yeah. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if when we oppose this situation in Brian's Road, if the enemies of the Lord said, "No, we can fight them, but we can't fight their God." Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And that could happen if we let God do what God wants to do with us in this situation. Now, as far as what they did in making way to get into Jericho, just before Jericho, first off, we see it was a place of renounced sin. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." And so we find the Bible says that they practiced this thing called circumcision. It was instituted by Abraham, and it was actually a token where God said, I want a people who will just openly declare that they belong to me." Some of you know that my favorite song in the whole world is "Now I Belong to Jesus." And let me tell you, when the nation of Israel submitted to circumcision, those men, some of them old men, were saying with all their heart, "Now I belong to Jesus." Sin was not debated. Sin was not talked about. Sin was dealt with. Listen, sin was dealt with even when it was a sin being committed by someone that the person loved. Could I share something with you tonight? As I was praying over the message this afternoon and trying to figure out exactly what points God really wanted me to emphasize, a thought crossed my mind. And I wondered if maybe there aren't some people that I preach to and spend time with and share the scriptures with and love and pray for, that wonder, does the preacher really know what it's like when he's up there just clouding up and raining all over the sin that's being committed by one of my kids, or the sin that's being committed by one of my grandchildren, or the sin that's being committed by my spouse, or the sin that's being committed by one of my siblings, or my neighbor, or my best friend? And could I say to you, I understand. I understand. But you see, if we're going to have this victory that we need to have in Gilgal that'll prepare us for Jericho, we're going to have to be people that deal with sin no matter who's involved with it. Now, we can deal gently. We can deal gently. Did not David pray that his captain would deal gently with Absalom? Now, his captain disappointed him. His captain blackballed him. His captain went behind his back and destroyed his son. But David had the understanding. David said it has to be dealt with, but deal gently with the boy. And I can hear a mama saying, I wish the preacher wouldn't deal so rough with my boy's sin. I wish he wouldn't get so tough with my spouse's sin. I can hear somebody saying that. But we need to understand that in preparation for Jericho, we have to deal with sin no matter who is committing the sin. I think of Achan. When Joshua said, search out the tribe, search out the family, search out the man, bring him and his family. I can hear the neighbor lady saying, oh, Joshua, do you have to? Do you have to? Do you have to? And Joshua would have said, yes, we have to. We can't discuss sin. We can't debate sin. It has to be dealt with. We can't say, but. No, there's no excuse. Sin has to be dealt with. The prodigal son, who I believe is in heaven today, and the elder son, which I believe is in hell today, the difference in their life was one said, I have sinned, and the other said, I've done nothing wrong. I believe that's the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain thought, I've done nothing wrong. Abel said, I've sinned, therefore I offer a sacrifice with which I had nothing to do with. I just took it from the flocks and killed it and took care of it. You see, sin needs to be taken care of. And you know, the easiest way to take care of sin is when the Holy Spirit of God, way before the preacher gets there, way before the Bible's ever opened, the best way to take care of sin is when the Holy Ghost of God knocks on your heart and says, hey, listen, child of mine, there's something we need to talk about. And you say, yes, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And he begins to tell you the thing that displeases him in your life. And you agree with the charge, you admit that he's right, and you ask for forgiveness, and he forgives you and cleanses you and takes care of that. And then when the preacher comes along, chances are the Lord will say, no, preacher, you don't have to touch that today. We've already got it taken care of. And even if the preacher preaches on it, you can go, whew, we already got it taken care of. Oh, I understand what it is. I understand what it is to love somebody and have the pulpit picking them apart, it seems, because of the sin in their life. I understand. I understand. I understand what it is to love the one you're preaching about. I understand. So please don't think the preacher doesn't understand or the preacher doesn't know. Please know, please know, please know that sin just has to be taken care of if we're going to have victory in this place called Jericho. So we find the Bible testifies they renounced sin. Verse number 2, circumcision was taken care of. And you know, circumcision was really getting rid of unnecessary things. Even medical science has said that there's some good reasons for circumcision. It's a getting rid of some unnecessary things. It's getting rid of some things that might cause some trouble. So I say, oh, there's nothing wrong with... No. Now, I'm not up here writing a prescription and telling every man that he has to be circumcised. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes we look at things, we say, well, that might cause a problem. Well, if we think it might cause a problem, maybe we ought to consider doing without it. maybe we ought to consider that it might end up being sin. And so we find the Bible says it was a place of renounced sin. Thirdly, it was a place of resurrection power. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way." And so here we find the Bible speaks of a people raised up. It speaks about a resurrection. You see, these people at this time in their life, they believed two things about the Lord Jesus that sometimes we forget one of. Number one, they believed in a crucified Savior. We believe in that. Number two, they also believe in a resurrected Savior. They believed in one that lives today, and they believed that they were to serve that one. They were to serve in the power of the same, in the same power that took the Lord Jesus out of the grave, raised him to new life, allowed him to live and walk amongst people as one who formerly was dead. The songwriter said, "I serve a risen Savior." If you're serving Jesus, you do. You serve a risen Savior. We sing the song on Easter time, "He lives, He lives." And He does live today. The Bible says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? That's the power we need to serve in. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 18. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me," speaking of his life. "I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Do you understand what kind of power it takes to give up your life? Your life is completely taken from you, and then you pick it back up again. That Lord can give us the power that we need for every Jericho that comes into our life. Somebody says, "But preacher, you don't understand. This thing has never been defeated. This illness, it took my mother, it took my father, it took my grandparents, it took some of my siblings. It's never been defeated in our family." No one had ever seen anybody lay their life down and pick it up again either, without resurrection power. We serve a risen Savior today, and He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Oh, how we need to serve the Lord in resurrection power. We need to believe that He who laid down His life and picked it up again can take care of any small problem that we have, up to and including if we lost our life. We're going to a place called heaven anyway if we're saved. I often think of Dr. Rice when he was threatened with his life because he wouldn't give over a pocket watch to a thief. And when they threatened to kill him, he said, "You can't threaten me with heaven." Oh, if we could have that kind of an attitude, what a difference it would make in the world in which we live. And then it was a place of restoration. In verse number 9, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." The reproach of Egypt. That's the sins from Egypt that they brought with them. You see, when they came out of Egypt, 400 years of learning, 400 years of watching, 400 years of seeing, blasphemous things happen and ungodly things happen, and 400 years of that being put on you and put on you and put on you. And then out of that situation into the wilderness, 40 years there because of disobedience and rebellion against the pure word of God. And when they stepped over then into the promised land, they didn't leave everything from Egypt back behind. You see, God had no problem getting them out of Egypt. God's problem was getting Egypt out of them. And that's what it is with us when we're saved. God doesn't have any problem saving us. Sometimes God just doesn't have our cooperation in getting the world out of us. God can save us out of the world without any problem at all. But sometimes God has problems saving us from the world effect upon our life. And so the old reproach from the old life had to be removed, and they knew that. And then let me say this to you too tonight. You might be here and you're suffering from something that happened years and years and years ago. Maybe something that you did, some sin that you committed, some sin you were saved out of, and you've questioned that and you've wondered about that and so forth. Could I say that when you got saved, if you really got saved, God forgot all about that? It's gone. It's gone. The devil can haunt you with it, but the Lord won't. The Bible says he casts it into the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more. He separates it as far from us as east is from west. And we need to understand that. And so that reproach, that thing that keeps dogging you and following you and biting at your heels, and that thing that the devil keeps reminding you of what you used to do. Someone said when the devil reminds you of where you've been, you need to remind him of where he's going. I think that's a pretty good idea. And so we need to understand tonight it was a place of restoration. And then it was a place of remembrance. In verse number 10, the Bible said, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the even in the plains of Jericho. Here we find it's a place of the Passover. It's instituted in Egypt, but it hasn't been celebrated now for 40 years. Not been looked at for 40 years. You say, how do you know? Well, because they had uncircumcised people there and they couldn't participate in the Passover if they were uncircumcised people. And they had uncircumcised people there. So it's a place of remembrance. When you know that there's a Jericho in your life, you know that there's a big test coming up spiritually. Could I suggest that maybe you ought to go somewhere to a quiet place? Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about that closet that we're supposed to enter in and shut the door. Go somewhere to a quiet place and just remember a couple things. Number one, remember the price that was paid for you. You know, when we get ready to go into a battle, or sometimes when we're in it, it's easy for the devil to suggest to us that God really doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't really care about what he's doing. God doesn't care about us. He doesn't give any attention to us. That's not true. And we'd know that if we just stopped and considered the price that was paid for us. When I think of the price of God the Father, never had he been separated from his Son. From what the Bible plainly tells us was his only begotten Son. I mean, it wasn't like he gave one of three or one of two. He gave his only begotten Son. And never had they been separated before. The price that was paid. Jesus suffered the same separation. And I believe when the Father turned his back on the Lord as he hung on the cross and darkness fell across the world, I believe that's the time when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The price that was paid. When we think not only about the separation, but we think about the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. The Bible tells us that no man ever suffered like Jesus suffered. No man was ever so marred as Jesus was marred. No one has ever, their body was never so destroyed without breaking a bone as the body of the Lord Jesus was. The price that was paid. And then we think of the precious Holy Spirit of God who labors and labors and labors to bring men's attention to the fact that they need a Savior and Jesus is the only one that the Father is accepting, and he's rejected and rejected and rejected. And the triune God is called down by every wicked word that we can think of, and some of them we shouldn't think of, as they try to dismiss him. And like the fool said this morning, there is no God. We know different than that. And so we need to think about the price that was paid for us. And you know, I've gained strength at times by believing literally that had I been the only sinner in all the entire human history,
I believe Jesus still would have walked up that hill, still would have laid his life down, still would have entered into the payment for my sin, just like he did for the sins of the whole world. I find victory when I think of the price that was paid for my salvation. And then not only the price that was paid, but how about the penalty for sin? You know, when if Achan would have stopped to think, Achan saw that gold and that silver and that Babylonian garment. He saw those things, and his mind must have went into neutral, and he just started acting out of lust and the flesh and the world and snagging that up and disobedience to God. But had he just thought, if he had thought for a minute the price that his sin would cost him. Sometimes there's things that this body wants to do. Sometimes there's things that the old man wants to do. And sometimes I can gain victory over those things by knowing the price of sin, the penalty for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because I believe that the Bible is true, I believe, listen to me tonight, I believe when I sin willfully, when I stand back and take the side of the devil against the Lord Jesus, and I can put it under all kinds of excuses, but when I take the side of the devil against the Lord Jesus, someone is going to pay the supreme price. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And we need to understand tonight that if we'll just have this place of remembrance, if we just stop once in a while, if we'll just form ourselves a Gilgal, especially when we're looking forward to a Jericho, and we'll just say, Lord, right here, it's still here. Remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. A place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. How we need to have a place of remembrance, and I think we ought to have that often. And then we need to have a place of realization and revelation. A place of realization. Notice with me beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I like Joshua. It wouldn't have mattered who he was talking to that day. They would have understood what he said. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to close in the book of Revelation. It'll be easy for you to find. Revelation chapter number 1. I think sometimes we need to just ask God to teach us afresh and anew who Jesus really is. Lord, instruct us about the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand who He is. Help us to understand His power, His might, His splendor. He's not just a ragtag preacher boy that wandered around feeding people with old bread and so forth. He's not that. He's not the one that only thing he could find to eat was a fish sandwich. That's not the one. He's not that at all. Revelation chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. Let me get back over here a ways. The Bible said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like snow, or like wool, excuse me, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, and if they as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. If we could just understand the relationship the Lord Jesus has with the New Testament Baptist Church and every member of it, it would help us greatly in our fight to live for Him. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. See, even Joshua, the mighty Joshua, the warrior Joshua, even he had to come to a fresh revolution of, a revelation, excuse me, of, not a revolution, a revelation of who Jesus really was. Verse number 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And his clothes, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that wants to spend time with us, who wants to give up his time, of his energy, of his power, of his peace, before we go to Jericho. He doesn't want us to have an AI experience before we turn to Him. He wants us to have a Jericho experience before, or excuse me, a Gilgal experience before we go to Jericho. But the decision's ours. I noticed a long time ago that Jesus is a gentleman. He never makes anybody get saved, and He never makes anyone serve. But those that don't will wish they had of, both in the area of salvation and in the area of service. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, if He's talked to you, maybe we ought to stand so that you can come and talk to Him. Let's do that right now.